Verse number 15, I'm going to take this as my text. So they took the money and did as they were taught. Now let's go back to verse number 11. There the Bible says, "Now, when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. When they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. So they took the money and did as they were taught." I want to preach for a little while on this subject. Paid liars denying the deity of Christ. Paid liars denying the deity of Christ. Now, shortly after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there was some confusion even among some of the closest disciples of Jesus Christ about what had happened to the body of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in John chapter number 20, beginning of verse number 6, "Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed." As far as the context is concerned, we might consider the fact that Mary Magdalene had come to the sepulchre as it was still dark. In fact, right about daylight, she came to the sepulchre and she saw the stone rolled away. She reported to John and to Peter, "They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him." And so Peter and John went to the sepulchre. And of course, Peter went ahead, John outran him, but Peter still went ahead, boldly entered into the tomb, and he saw there that the body was not there. Now, if you stop reading with verse number 8, then you might think, well, they went to the empty tomb and they believed. The Bible tells us that the other disciple, which came first to this sepulchre, and he saw and believed. If you just stop there, you might think, well, he believed that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. But then if you go ahead and begin with verse number 9, the Bible states there, "For as yet they knew not the Scripture that he must rise again from the dead." Now, they had heard it, but I think that they really didn't want to believe it. They really didn't want to accept it. I think they felt as though that it was true in some sense, but I think perhaps they might have thought to themselves, this is not literally, because Jesus Christ made it very clear that he was going to be, he was going to suffer, he's going to be crucified, but I think they really did not want to believe that, and so they probably thought about it in some way other than just literally interpreting the fact that he would die by being crucified. And so I believe they did not want to accept the fact. So you might think about perhaps a rumor spreading among those that were closest to Jesus Christ, wondering what had happened to the body of Jesus Christ. Later on, Mary was at the sepulchre, and two angels asked her why she wept. She said this, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." Then Jesus Christ himself asked her why she wept. And she said, "Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away." In addition to this rumor that was among the disciples, then we might consider as well that there were those that were paid to lie about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. The deity of Jesus Christ, and I'm speaking about some in Sunday school, The deity of Jesus Christ is a foundational doctrine. Without the deity of Jesus Christ, you have no salvation. Without the deity of Jesus Christ, Christianity would crumble. Without the deity of Jesus Christ, then you really can't trust Jesus Christ concerning other things that He said. But of course, when Jesus Christ proclaimed that He was the Son of God, He was absolutely true in what He said. Now, as far as the false teachings concerning the deity of Jesus Christ, there have been two great targets of the attacks against the deity of Jesus Christ. Number one, the virgin birth of Christ. And then number two, the resurrection of Christ. Brother Jeff read from 1 Corinthians 15. In 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul gives us a great example of what it is to follow doctrine to its logical end. If there is no resurrection, such as the Sadducees believe, there is no resurrection. If there is no resurrection, Jesus is not risen from the dead. If Jesus is not risen from the dead, then there are so many consequences. And so, you might consider that as well concerning other doctrines. What if you follow this doctrine to its logical end? Not just taking the doctrine, the belief, the teaching, not just taking that alone, but taking it to its logical end, and where do you go with it? Now, the Apostle Paul gave us a great example of following doctrine to its logical end. The doctrine of the Sadducees was false, and the doctrine of the Sadducees did not give hope. Now, think about the fact that without the deity of Christ, Christianity would crumble. 1 Corinthians 15, and verse number 14, "And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Unprofitable preaching, unfounded faith, useless faith." What's the use in trusting in Jesus Christ if He rose not from the dead? What is the use in preaching about Christ if He rose not from the dead? In verse number 15, "Yea, and we are false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be the dead rise not. Unholy and untrue witnesses. If the dead rise not, and if Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, then the Apostle Paul and the Apostle John and the Apostle Peter, and you go down the list, all of those that preach the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the hope associated with the resurrection of Jesus Christ are unholy and untrue preachers. And so, we've got these unholy, these false witnesses, if Christ rose not from the dead. Then verse number 17, "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins." And so we might consider their unforgiven sins. If Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, you are still under the condemnation of God, and you still bear your sins. They have not been laid upon Jesus Christ. Then verse number 18, "Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished." And so, unredeemed believers. No hope. No hope for those that supposedly have died in Christ if Christ died and does not now live. There are so many consequences if Christ did not rise from the dead. Last of all, verse number 19. "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." And so unreasonable hope, unrealistic Christians, without the resurrection of Jesus Christ and without the deity of Jesus Christ, Christianity would crumble. Now we might think about those two things, the virgin birth and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I think during the lifetime, the earthly ministry, as we might say, of Jesus Christ, the deity of Jesus Christ, came under great attack. And then after that, after the death of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have the deity of Jesus Christ being attacked because of the resurrection, and in fact, the resurrection itself being attacked. And then we might think about later on, and it seems that perhaps in our day that there's been more of an attack on the virgin birth. Now, I think perhaps there's even more attack leveled at the virgin birth than there is at the resurrection. But of course, if Jesus Christ was not the Son of God, then what difference does it make even if He did rise from the dead? If He is not the Son of God. If He is not deity. And so, we have those attacks against the deity of Jesus Christ. Now, the subject, of course, we might think about paid liars denying the deity of Jesus Christ. I want to read you some quotation. I'm not doing this to speak about corruption in the Southern Baptist Convention today. This is some old material. But, in fact, if I was going to deal with corruption in the Southern Baptist Convention today, I may seek out more current material. I might perhaps build a case on the past history and show how there's been corruption for years. Dr. J. Frank Norris, I think it may have been 1925, preached against the teaching of evolution in Southern Baptist schools. Now, that goes way back. There's been corruption for years among the Southern Baptists. And I realize the Southern Baptists might say, well, now, and there's been a cleanup, and we believe the Bible. Well, you survey the Southern Baptists to see how many of them believe in this book. You might find that they've got some vague idea that the Bible is true, or the Word of God is true. Well, where is it? Is it just out there somewhere? Is it in just all the writings, the manuscripts, and we don't have an actual copy of it, but I believe this book. I believe we can trust this book. Now, this is some information concerning the Southern Baptists. And this came from 1976. Now, I've been saved about 3 years at the time this came out. And so I suspect that there are some preachers, teachers, leaders in the Southern Baptist Convention that were in school at this time, and now they're about my age. So you might think about pastors, teachers, and so on, that I went into the ministry. I started preaching 1979 or so, a little bit after I got saved. And so you might think about others also going out and going out from some of these institutions. Let me go ahead and read you a section. One statement was, Jesus was born of a virgin. By the way, this is from a survey. Jesus was born of a virgin, completely true. Of the first year students, 96% said they agreed with this statement. Of final year seminary students, only 66% agreed. Thus, after 3 years of training in this SBC school, 30% of the students had learned to question the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. It gets worse. At the THM level, only 33% agreed that Jesus was born of a virgin, and only 32% of PhD candidates agreed. Thus, almost a full 70% of well-advanced Southern Seminary students in the 1970s questioned the virgin birth. When asked if they believed Jesus literally walked on water, 96% of the first year students believed this, while only 59% of fourth year students believed it, and only 44% of THM and 22% of PhD students believed it. When asked if they had any doubts that Jesus Christ is the divine Son of God, 100% of first-year students said that they had no doubts, while only 87% of four-year students, 63% of THM candidates, and 63% of PhD candidates had no doubts. This means that almost 40% of the graduate level students at this SBC school questioned the deity of Jesus Christ. In fact, it is probable that a much higher percentage questioned the true deity of Christ, since the term divine Son of God is commonly reinterpreted by modernists to mean something other than the fact that Jesus Christ is Almighty God. Further, roughly 30% of the fourth year students and 35% of THM and of PhD candidates said they had doubts even about the existence of God. This was a condition of the SBC flagship school in the late 1970s, and Southern Seminary was only one of many liberal seminaries in the SBC. Most of the schools, in fact, were thoroughly permeated with theological modernism by the 1950s. Later on it says, where are these thousands of seminary-trained men and women today? They are pastoring Southern Baptist churches and serving as Southern Baptist missionaries and teaching in Southern Baptist schools. Paid liars. If we were to survey, even in this area, we may find that there are some paid liars in our area. There are some people that are supposed to be pastors or teachers that are receiving a paycheck. And by the way, I'm not saying that every Southern Baptist preacher is like this. I remember I went to PCC, and I was attending a Southern Baptist church, got saved in a relatively conservative Southern Baptist church. And I think it may have been breakfast one time, and I heard some fellow say, the Southern Baptists don't believe in the virgin birth. Well, that got next to me. I didn't know any Southern Baptists that didn't believe in the virgin birth. But I didn't know much either. There was a whole lot I didn't know. The fact is, if we were to survey among the Southern Baptists, we may find that at least some of them are drawing a paycheck, and yet they are at the same time paid liars denying the deity of Jesus Christ. One of the things that a false teacher might do is that he might try to hide what he believes. I was taught in Greek class. I had a teacher that believed in the NASV, I believe it was, and the Nestle's text. And basically I was taught that, and there was a teaching that undermined the King James, but I was taught from the pulpit, use the King James. And there can be that undermining of the faith of people while under the disguise that I do believe the Bible and I do believe in Jesus Christ. Paid liars denying the deity of Jesus Christ. I want you to notice three components or three classes of people in this conspiracy. First of all, there were the chief priests and the elders of Israel. They were the ones that gave the money to the soldiers. And so, number two, we have the soldiers. And then number three, we have the Jews that spread the rumor. And certainly I believe that the devil was all for this idea of spreading a rumor contradicting the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Of course, knowing the importance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so I believe there were a number that were working together, and they were trying to work against this idea of the clear teaching of the resurrection of Jesus Christ going forth. Now, why would they be so much opposed to a clear teaching of the resurrection going forth? Well, I think we might think of, first of all, the devil. The devil had the potential of losing many of his children, and those children becoming children of God, sons of God, transformed by the grace of God. And so I think there was a great cost for the devil if a clear presentation of the resurrection of Jesus Christ went forth. Then we might think about the chief priests and the elders. If the clear teaching of the resurrection went forth, I believe that among them, there were probably many that had a concern that they would lose their hold upon the people, the influence upon the people. Then what about the soldiers? Well, I suspect that among the soldiers, that they were probably very concerned they would lose their life over the fact that the body of Christ went missing when they were supposed to guard the body of Christ. And so they were probably glad to get a way out, and in fact even to receive some money in addition to that. And then we might think of, as well, the Jews. If Israel as a whole would have accepted the resurrection of Jesus Christ and trusted in Christ, it could have changed their way of life. So many things would have changed. And so I believe that there was a desire to stop this clear teaching of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But God, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, made that clear declaration, declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And so, I believe that there was that clear declaration by God that Jesus is the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. Perhaps as we've been going through John and some of the other portions of the gospel, maybe you're seeing more of how much this doctrine that Jesus was God was opposed. A foundational doctrine. And if they could have somehow quelled the preaching about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and they could have promoted so that it overrode, if they could have promoted the false teaching, those disciples, they stole the body, then perhaps they would keep their influence over men. Thank the Lord that God gave us that clear teaching of the resurrection. After the resurrection, there were thousands that trusted Christ. There were complaints. We have this in Acts chapter number 5, verse 28. Ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. We have this concerning the Jews, or from the Jews in Thessalonica. These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. Thank the Lord that there were those that bravely and boldly proclaimed the message, Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. Paid liars denying the deity of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to consider this. For what price would you sell the truth? Here we have men that I believe they were in a hard situation. In fact, I suspect the ire of the Roman government had risen because even to the Roman government, it could have been a black eye, so to speak, that there were one of their own had said, set the watch, and their own soldiers had guarded the tomb. And then a body got away from him. And so I imagine that there was much concern even among the Roman government. So I believe these soldiers were in a very hard position. And they sold out. And they told the lie about disciples stealing the body of Jesus Christ. What would you sell the truth for? I think sometimes in certain circumstances we may seem to stand well. We might seem to be strong. But what if the circumstances weren't so easy? I think we're already seeing some indication of what people would do. Honestly, I don't understand. I know in states where the government has come down hard and given clear mandates about not meeting together, I can see some people, believers, trying to comply and so on, but what about in states where there is no clear mandate? And yet you may have churches shutting down. I don't understand that. I don't understand that when my God said, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together." I don't understand why it would be. And I know in some cases there may be some circumstances that I just don't realize, but still, I think we may be beginning to see the weakness of so many churches in America. What would you sell the truth for? I want you to consider a few things. The Bible says in Proverbs 23 and verse 23, "Buy the truth and sell it not." Buy the truth. You should be willing to pay for the truth. You should be willing to give your effort. You should be willing to give what it takes to get the truth, but never sell it. For no price, sell the truth. First of all, would you sell the truth in order to preserve your life? The Bible says in Job in chapter number 2 and verse number 44 and verses 4 and 5, "And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath would he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face." I believe that the devil probably made a pretty good assessment of most people. That all that a man hath, in most cases, all that a man hath would he give for his life. Would you sell the truth to preserve your life? Secondly, would you sell the truth in order to preserve your livelihood? Sometimes people so treasure the trinkets and the toys of this world. They so much want the things of this world. What a contrast there is between some of the early founders of this country. This idea of give me liberty or give me death. What a contrast between that and some of the attitudes in our day. In the book of Job, Job in chapter number 1, and beginning with verse number 9, the Bible says there, "Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." I believe in many cases people would sell the truth to preserve their livelihood. Then thirdly, would you sell the truth in order to preserve your liberty? Really, that's a contradiction, isn't it? Because when you sell the truth, you lose liberty. Acts chapter number 20, beginning verse 22, "And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me. Befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God." Now, we might consider the context of that, but still, I believe that Paul did have that attitude, that the bonds and afflictions that was testified abode him, would abide him, none of those things moved him. He did not count his life dear unto himself. And the Apostle Paul did spend time in prison. And then last of all, would you sell the truth to preserve your luxuries? I think we're living in a day where so many people are so weak, so wishy-washy, have so little convictions. You wouldn't have to threaten to take their life or their livelihood. You wouldn't have to threaten to take their liberty, but just take some of their little toys away, and oh, they may buckle under. What would it take for you to sell the truth? In this case, and it was a hard situation, and I don't think it's wrong to acknowledge the fact the soldiers were in a hard situation. But oh, what a glorious truth. Imagine, what if those soldiers had said, no, I refuse to lie about this. Instead, I'm going to go out there and I'm going to tell the truth. And I don't know exactly what they saw. It might have been something like this. We were there beside the tomb, and all of a sudden there was a shaking went on, and the stone rolled out of the way. And they might have said something about angels. They might have said something about seeing Jesus Christ. I don't know. I don't know what all they saw. But imagine if they just simply testified the truth as to what they saw. But they sold out. What would you sell the truth for? If you will, please stand.